Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
How you doing? We good? Good. Hey, we're talking about Inception, which is a great film from the mind of Christopher Nolan, who conceived this film. He gave us great films like Batman Begins and The Dark Knight and other great films like Memento. Anybody? Memento? No, yeah, all right. So he gives us this film, Inception, where his lead character, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, whose name in the film is Dom Cobb, which is perhaps the coolest name ever. Dom Cobb. I want a name like, I got stuck with Rob Overholt. You know, it's like, I want Dom Cobb. But Dom Cobb in the film is a thief. And what he does is he steals ideas from people in a subconscious state while they dream in sort of a form of corporate espionage. It's really cool, yeah. And he's got a team, and they're experts at extraction. That's what they call it. It's called extracting an idea from somebody's subconscious mind while they dream. And his team, they are experts. And what we discover in the film is that not only can they penetrate someone's dream at level one, they can go into a dream within a dream, and perhaps a dream within a dream within a dream. It gets really trippy. And we learn that dreams all have layers and different time continuums, and if you're not careful, you can get stuck in limbo in the dream state and be stuck there for years. So Dom Cobb carries around what he calls a totem, which is like a spinning top, and when he spins it, if it stops, he knows he's back to reality. But if it doesn't stop, he knows he's still in the dream state. Because as he says, dreams only seem weird after you wake up. When you're in them, they seem fine. It's a great line. There's other great lines in the film. Like, here's one of his lines. He says, in fact, this is his reason for stealing people's ideas. He says this. He says, "There's the most resilient parasite is an idea," he says. He says, "A single idea from the human mind can build cities. It can transform the world and change all the rules." He says, "That's why I have to steal it. The power of an idea." You know, that kind of stirs something in you. I mean, when you start, oh yeah, the power of one idea transforming the world, it just stirs something up within us. Somewhere in the course of the film, Dom and his team get an intriguing offer. I mean, the person that gives the offer knows that they're great at extraction, but he has an idea. He says, "What about Inception? What about if you could plant an idea into the human subconscious mind in the dream state, and therefore change the way they think or feel when they awake?" The team for Dom Cobb, I love saying Dom Cobb, can you tell? It's such a great name. But anyway, the team is like, it can't be done. Dom says, it can be done, I've done it. And he's done it before, we find out, with his wife, and it turned out not so good. It's very difficult. We find out it's very dangerous thing to do, to tamper with. But as they're conceiving the possibility that they could put an idea into someone's mind, they could perform Inception, somebody on the team says, well, let's just plant a negative thought for him to respond to. And Leonardo DiCaprio's character says this. I intentionally avoided saying Dom Cobb, by the way. So he says this to the idea that you could plant a negative idea. He says, no. We are all looking for reconciliation. Negative emotions are always trumped by positive emotions. Did you get that? We are all looking for reconciliation. And negative emotions are always trumped by positive emotions. There is real truth in that, is there not? We are all looking for some sort of reconciliation. It's almost like when we hear those lines about an idea transforming the world, like we're all looking for reconciliation, there's something in us that just rings true, at least me. And it's like, I can't help but wonder. I wonder if Inception hasn't already occurred. And that's what I'm going to argue today, is that Inception has already occurred. You see, in the Bible it tells us that God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. It's a generic pronoun, by the way, so ladies, it's all of us. That God planted eternity, something way bigger than this experience, is planted somewhere within us. And it's like we live our lives and we know there's something greater than this life. There's something greater than this experience. And it's why when certain stories we hear or certain things happen, it stirs something in us, and it's like it's getting in touch with something in us that's been planted that says, there is something better than this. Anybody with me? If that's true, let's test the theory. I mean, if that's true, if what I'm saying is true, if inception has already occurred, let's test the theory for a second. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to kind of go into a dreamlike state. And I don't want you to fall asleep in church, by the way. Although I have before, I have to be honest. But I want you to kind of go into this dreamlike state. I want you, if you need to close your eyes, you're fine to do that. But I want you to go to that playground in your mind where your imagination exists. Swing on those swing sets for a couple minutes and just think to yourself, what would my ultimate reality really be like? I mean, maybe you stopped dreaming a long time ago. I want to encourage you to start again. And so maybe you would say, what would ultimate reality for me look like? Who would I be? What would I be doing? How would I be spoke of? What would people say about me? Just stay there for a sec. What is your ultimate reality if you dared to dream it up again? I bet I know. All right, back. Are you back? I bet I know. I bet I know that when you allow yourself to slip into that imaginary state, that playground in your mind, and just dream up the ultimate reality for you, I bet I know what you dream. I bet you dream that your life is significantly boring and mundane and trivial even. And you do nothing in that dream state, you sort of fly under the radar, actually, because you don't want to be noticed. You don't want to create any friction. You don't want to create any problems. I mean, you just fly under the radar. Am I right? Am I right? No. Of course I'm not right. If we actually allow ourselves to return to that dreamlike state, if we actually allow ourselves to go into this place where we say, what would ultimate reality look like for me? If you're being honest, you're a hero. You're a heroine. You save the day. You do something significant. People think, oh my gosh, if it weren't for that person, I don't know what we would have done. Those are the things that happen in our dream state. You know, it's almost like inception has already occurred. It's almost like somebody planted an idea in our mind that says, there's something better than this. Your life could be much more significant than it currently is. There's something far greater. There's a greater than life for you. It's almost like inception has already occurred. Let's take the flip side. I want to tell you a story about a sort of a nightmarish experience in the life of me and my family, a bad dream. Maybe not a nightmare, but a bad dream. We were vacationing in New England, and we were getting ready to come home. This is when we lived back in the East in Virginia. And we were going to be returning from Boston. We were flying from Boston, which is called Logan International Airport, by the way. My son named Logan loved that. He was just 5 at the time. My daughter was 1. We were a much younger family then. We were flying from Boston to Newark, New Jersey, and then on home. When we arrive at the airport in Boston, the weather is terrible. Foggy conditions, storms, rains. So we realize, oh my gosh, there's a good chance for delays. And sure enough, there are delays. Significant delays. Delays so much so that we're not even going to make our connection in Newark. And we already know this. And so we're trying as best we can to get home that night because I have to return to work the next day. So I go to the counter and I make a plea. I say, look at my poor family. Look at my baby. She needs to get home. We only have enough milk for the night. Please. And so they say, well, you know what? You just came at the right time. There was just a cancellation on a flight that's boarding right now. Would you like to board on that flight? It's heading to Newark. I was like, you bet I would. Sure. She's like, well, the seats are not good. They're in the back, and I only have 3. I was like, that's great. So we board the plane. We get in the very back row. And for some reason on this plane, the luggage rack in the back comes down lower, and it's a little more claustrophobic. And I get stuck by the window because Shala has to have the aisle. I'm not bitter, but seriously. So I'm in the window seat. My son at 5 years old is in the middle seat. My wife is on the end seat in the aisle seat. And our daughter of 1 year old is crawling over our lap. We board the plane at 3 o'clock. At 4 o'clock, they actually close the door because of so many delays. They're trying to get as many people on the plane as they can. So at 4 o'clock, they finally close the door. I should tell you, my wife doesn't care for flying very much. She feels a little claustrophobic in the tube. And so she was already getting stressed. And 4 o'clock, they close the door. And I think to myself, whew. We're finally going to get on the way. The air is stale. You know, it's always hot, you know, until they get going. It was stale. I was like, we're finally going to get going. It's going to be good. It's only a short flight. So sure enough, 4 o'clock, they board the plane. They start giving us instructions, seat belts, all that stuff. And they start taxiing out to the tarmac. We get out to the tarmac, and we stop. And then at 5 o'clock, we're still sitting there. At 5 o'clock, when the captain, we've heard nothing from no one. The flight attendants have vanished. We have no communication. We're all just sitting there. People in coach are getting, it's like anarchy is starting to brew. People are like, what is going on? Why are we leaving? And so finally at 5, the captain comes on. Boom. Ladies and gentlemen, it's your captain speaking.
As you know, we're in line for a flight to take off for Newark. The weather is significantly bad, as you know, and we're having all kinds of delays. But we are in line, and we will be taking off tonight. And I'd like to remind you, it's only a 37-minute flight to Newark, so sit back and enjoy your flight. So that's 5 o'clock. Somewhere shortly after 5, my daughter, at 1 year old, she soils her diaper. And I mean, it's bad. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, woo! And so we're all sitting there, and I said, honey, you're going to have, you wanted the aisle seat. You're going to have to take her to the bathroom. You know, bam, go. And so my wife gets up, unstrapped the seatbelt, gets up to go take her to the bathroom, and suddenly the flight attendants, who have been mysteriously missing, appear and say, ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to ask you to be seated and fasten your seatbelt. And she was like, I'm sorry? And she was like, FAA regulations, ma'am. Seatbelt lights on. We're still on the tarmac. You have to have a seat. You have to have your seatbelt on. No exceptions to the rule. We're like, huh? She also said, well, she's going to the, it's bad, and I just want to go to the bathroom, and, you know, kind of privately. And she was like, I'm sorry, ma'am. My wife says, what are we supposed to do? Just change your diaper right here? I'm afraid that's what you're going to have to do, yes. And so we sit down, and we begin changing her diaper in the back row, and all the people in the back of the plane are like, what the? You know, and they're like, woo! What is that smell? And there's people who don't speak English. There's a lot of foreign travelers, and they're like, I know that. And they're cussing at us in, like, foreign languages. It's ridiculous. And so we change her, and we're like, I'm sorry, you wouldn't let us go to the bathroom. People are like, let him go to the bathroom. Yeah, it's bad. And so now, it's now 6 o'clock. We've been on this plane for 3 hours, stale air, we haven't moved. We're getting very low communication. Guess what? The captain comes on, boom, ladies and gentlemen, captain speaking. As you know, the weather, really, the weather's bad? Really, we didn't know. No, we didn't know. And so as we said, just a short flight, brief 37-minute flight to Newark, sit back, enjoy your flight, we will get a... So we're sitting there, and then finally... At 6:30, the captain comes back on. In the time that's passed, people are crying. They're literally weeping. People who don't speak English are trying to ask people who speak English, and they can't communicate what's going on. People are crying. They're calling relatives, Grandma, I don't think we're going to make it. And it's so bad. We all realize at 6:30 that none of us are making our connections, and we're stuck on this plane. We just want to go back to the terminal. So at 6:30, the captain comes on. This is what he says. Boom, is Mr. Captain speaking. Then he goes on to tell us this. There's only 3 ways into Newark International Airport, one from the east, west, south, something. 2 of those ways are completely closed off due to either weather or construction. There's no way in. They like to keep 5 miles worth of distance between planes for safety when they're landing, and they're only receiving planes in one area. There are currently over 150 miles worth of planes in the air waiting to land, i.e., we are not getting to Newark. You know what I'm saying? But then he closes with this. But folks, we are in line. We are going to get out of here. I'd like to remind you, it's only a 37-minute flight, blah, 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 blah. At that point, my wife, having what is the closest thing I've ever seen to a panic attack, she's grabbing the arm, she looks at me, she says, this is a nightmare, you have to do something. And I was like, just calm down. She's like, do something. And I'm like, I got you. So I hop up. And I make my way out into the aisle, and I'm expecting a flight attendant to come out, but none do. And I start walking up the aisle, and all of a sudden, everybody in coach starts looking at me and saying, dude, go tell them. Tell them we're fed up. We're done with this. This sucks. Blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, hey, anybody want to come with me? And they're like, no, you got it, man. We're with you in spirit. That's bull crap. You're either with me or you're not. Okay. So I walk through coach. I walk through business class. I walk through first class. This was pre-9/11, mind you, and the cockpit door is open. I practically walk into the cockpit when 2 flight attendants emerge and go, whoo, excuse me, sir, may I help you? And then I realized, I don't have a plan. That's never good. So I'm standing there, and I'm like, here's kind of the thing. We appreciate the fact that the weather is completely out of your control. I mean, we know. And we really appreciate, too, that you're erring on the side of caution. We do. And she's like, who's we? Do you speak on behalf of coach? And I was like, I think I do, yeah. And they're all back there going, tell her, you know. And I said, here's the thing. We all know we're not going to make our connections. We realize we've done the math. We're not going to make our connections, and we're tired, and we feel like we're being held hostage, quite frankly. It doesn't feel good. So if we could just go back to the terminal, and you could just drop us at the terminal, we will stay the night in Boston. We know we're not going to make it. Just please, could you do that? She looked at me, and she said, are you quite through? I was like, I think so. And she said, sir, I'll have you know that you are a terrible example for your fellow customers. And you should be setting a better example for coach class. FAA regulations require that you are in your seat with your seatbelt fastened. Do you know I could have you arrested, sir? Would you like that very much if I had you arrested as soon as we landed in Newark? To which I said, I don't think we're getting to Newark, so go ahead, whatever. Probably not wise. Probably not good. And she said, listen, we can't just simply turn around and go back to the terminal. You don't understand how it works, sir. FAA regulations are that those terminals are reserved for incoming flights only, and there is no exception to the rule. No exception to the rule. Do you understand me, sir? No exception to the rule. And I said, yeah, I think I gotcha. And suddenly I felt the presence of another human being standing next to me. A human being with a thick British accent. And no, this is not Billy Idol and Wedding Singer Stole My Story, I swear. But this person, he's standing next to me, and this is what he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm bloody fab as well, and I'm with him. And we are going to go. You tell your captain we're going back and we're spending the night at Boston. Will you tell your captain that? You tell your captain that now. And I was like, wow. Apparently he didn't hear how she bawled me out. And I turn around and I look, and I was like, David Bowie? Yeah, if you don't know, if you're my age, you know who David Bowie is. If you're not, David Bowie's a rock star in the 70s, 80s, and I was a huge fan. So I'm standing there, and I was like, David Bowie? Hey, man, how you doing? And so he looked at me, I kid you not, and he said, well, not too good, that's why I was standing here, right? You know, and I was like, that's a fine point, Mr. Bowie. So then what happens is a captain leans out of the cockpit, says to the flight attendant who just bawled me out, what is going on back there? She says, Mr. Bowie would like to exit the plane immediately. That captain says, no problem. Tell them we'll be back to the terminal in 5 minutes. What's up with that? So I'm standing there and I say to the flight attendant, oh, I get it. So Mr. Overholt from coach class comes up and makes a very articulate argument, I might add, and it's all no exceptions to the rule. But then Mr. Bowie from first class and celebrity status comes up, and suddenly we're just going back. Is that how it works? She ignored me. She said, I'd beg you to take your seat, sir. We're going back to the terminal just as you wish. I was like, not as I wish, as he wishes. So I say thank you to David Bowie. I go back, and suddenly I'm a rock star and coach because they all think it's me. But you know what? There's something in that. There's something that happened in that moment to me that just felt wrong. I felt wronged. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? I felt like, wait a minute. Oh, I get it, because I'm in coach class. Because all I can afford is to be in the back of the plane, and I don't have the same status socially as this person. So it's not good for me to say something, because I can never get in front of a crowd and say Continental Airlines sucks. Yeah, I could never do that. But it felt like discrimination to me, and it didn't feel good. Now I realize that if that is the worst form of discrimination that I ever experienced, I am a fortunate man. Look, I know. But I'm telling you, there's something in us that says that's wrong. People shouldn't be treated differently because of what they can afford or not afford, or what they have or what they don't have. People shouldn't be treated that way. There's something in you, there's something in me that says that's not right. And it's almost like inception has already occurred. It's almost like there's an idea that's been planted on us that says, that is not okay. Jesus talks a lot about this inception. A lot about it. In fact, he has a term for it. He has a saying. He calls it the kingdom. He calls it the kingdom of God. He says, this eternal thing that's been planted in you is this thing called kingdom. And it's a place where things don't work like they do here. And this economy, it's way different than God's economy. And what Jesus seemed to think is that it could actually happen here. It was not merely just a post-mortem experience. It is that, and that's a great thing. That's a great thing. That's probably greater than we could ever describe. But there's something that could happen here, where kingdom could start to happen here, where that life could happen here, that greater than life that we all crave, that's been put in us, that we all say, it shouldn't be that way. It should be like this. And we could be a help. We could be a help in creating it, is what Jesus' claim was. And he's obsessed with this idea, in fact. He's crazy about it. He tells stories about it. He tells metaphors, allegories. When he talks to farmers, he's like, you know that seed? In God's kingdom, it's like this. When he's talking to business people, he's like, hey, you know how you handle money? In God's economy, it's like this. I know your economy is this, but God's economy is like this. There is a better life. It's like inception has already occurred. And he goes on, and he gives great descriptions of what this life could be like. And so I've written down a few. Would you like to hear them? Here's some things that Jesus said about this inception idea, this kingdom idea, this thing that's been planted in us that we know, we ache for, we yearn for, we long for. Here's what he said. In this kingdom, peacemakers are called blessed, and enemies are prayed for and loved. In this kingdom, the meek inherit the earth. They get it all. In this kingdom, women are treasured and not objectified for pleasure. Ladies, where you at? That's what I'm talking about. Sort of feels like some amen moments. We're not really that kind of church, but you can shout. I don't care. In this kingdom, good news comes to the poor. In this kingdom, there is freedom for prisoners and those who are held captive, and the blind can see. In this kingdom, the oppressed are released from their oppression, and mourners are comforted out of their depression. In this kingdom, the crippled and lame that are often not given a glance become the recipients of healing and a second chance. Where are you at? You know what I'm talking about? In this kingdom, murder and strife, done away with in favor of life. In this kingdom, families are held intact, and treasure is given to those who see injustice and act. In this kingdom, it is a reign of forgiveness. Revenge is no longer sought. Beautiful things to come to those that everyone else considers the have-nots. In this kingdom, the merciful are shown mercy with every plea. The least of these are really the greatest of these. In this kingdom, promises are kept and favor is given. The hungry and thirsty are filled, and true life is living. What do you say? That's kingdom. Go ahead. Let it go. Here's the thing. Here's the rub for us. Here's what religion tells us, and here's what the religion of Christianity tells us, is that kingdom was only intended for certain people. And in a sense, you have to buy in. You have to say, Jesus, I want in. I want to follow you. I want to make you a leader of life. But the invitation is to everyone. Regardless of who you are, regardless of your social status, regardless of the color of your skin, it doesn't matter. You see, the kingdom is not just for Americans or Westerners or Southerners or Northerners or East Coast or West Coast or the Republicans or for the Democrats. It's not for the elite, just for the powerful, the prim, the proper, those who have good table manners, the white collar, those in first class, the haves, and those who have more. No, it's for way more than that. The invitation to that kingdom goes to everyone. To the white, to the black, to the outcast, the slack, all ethnicities, all minorities, the pierced, the tattooed, the blue collar, the homeless, the gays, and the have-nots. It's for everyone. The invitation for this kingdom life, to step into this life that's been poured into us, is to everyone. And you know what's stunning? Is the role that Jesus thinks that you could play in it and that I could play in it. It's actually quite amazing. In fact, we're going to put some verses on the screen from John 14. Check this out. Look what Jesus says about your potential role and my role, my potential role in this thing called kingdom. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Will do greater things? I mean, Jesus led a big life. He says, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now listen, here's the rub. Because we all know that everything we ask for, we don't get. Right? I mean, we'll ask, we'll be like, I want $1 million in the name of Jesus. I'm still waiting, you know. I want a better parking spot in the name of Jesus. Rub my rabbit's foot and cry out for Jesus. You know what I mean? I want this in the name of Jesus, and we don't always get it. But you get what he said. You get what he said, right? He said, if anyone has faith in me, if they're following me, they'll do what I do. This is incredible. What he's saying is, if you're going in the same way I go, just ask for it, and it's done. So if you're interested in bringing that kind of kingdom about, oh, I'm with you. I am with you. It's like Jesus is saying this. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I'll do it. And that's a big difference. It's a big difference. And that's why we gather. At Verve, we gather so that we can unify and become like this this beautiful army that will then scatter and change the world. We gather so that we can come together and unify and say, there is a calling to us for this greater than life under the name of Jesus. And we follow Jesus and we become this beautiful army. You might see a bag of bones, but I see a beautiful army that could go and actually make a difference in this world. We could do that. It's like this. It's like in a city founded on greed that we live, we could be marked and known for our generosity. We've been invited to be kingdom bringers. We could do this. It's like this, in a city that's known and clouded by its cynicism, we could be a people who bring clarity and hope. And in a town that is known for exploitation, we could be a people who bring about the exploration of the kingdom, this greater than life. We've been invited to be kingdom bringers. To bring that transcendent idea that's been planted into us into reality here. Following Jesus. It's interesting. In the film Inception, as the film begins to come to its pinnacle, as it begins to come to that moment where it's all coming together and they're trying to plant an idea into the human mind, into the subconscious of a human mind in a dream state, we discover some things that, again, like I said earlier, you could go into different layers of dreams, and the deeper you get, the more dangerous it becomes, and every layer is on a different time continuum. But the thing that we know is this, that if something happens in one layer, it greatly affects the other layer. So if somebody gets hurt in layer 3, it affects layer 2, it affects layer 4, and they end up having to go 4 layers deep in an amazing sequence. And we get to watch these 4 scenes, all somehow connected to each other, yet separate, and everything that happens affects the other. And though that's fantasy in this film, it really does tap into something that's true in our lives. That every choice we make, every decision we make, every time we choose to act, every time we choose something, it is affecting other scenes in our life. It's funny how short-sighted we are like that. That right now is actually a then moment. You follow me for a second. Everybody says this all the time, don't they? They say, I wish I knew then what I know now. Right now is a then moment for a now that's coming later. And what if we had that perspective? What if we began to buy into this eternal kingdom perspective and we said, our life is so much bigger than this moment. It goes this way. It goes this way. It goes this way. It goes everywhere. It's big. It's a big life. And the things I do right now and the decisions I make right now and the actions I choose to take right now greatly affect everything that's happened and will happen. And you say everything that's happened? Yes. Because in your moment of clarity, if you will say, I choose the greater than life that Jesus is offering, your view of everything that's ever happened to you will change significantly. It will change every scene you've ever been in. And it will change every scene that you get to live. And the idea that you could actually become a kingdom bringer, you could buy in and say, under Jesus, I follow, and I want to bring about this kingdom that he talked about and envisioned and thought could happen here, where people here who are broken could receive healing, and people here that are have-nots could become the great haves, and that beautiful things could happen. And we're a better place in a town like Las Vegas. So maybe for most of you, maybe you're like a lot of people in Las Vegas. You're like, are you kidding me, Rob? I want to get out of this town. Everybody wants to get out of this town. I'm looking for the exit. Is that the story that you want to tell in 5, 10 years? I don't know, maybe. But you have to tell a story in 5 or 10 years about this time of your life. You have to tell this story. You have to say, yeah, one time I lived in Vegas. It's weird. I went to this church. This killer church. Come on, nigga. And we went to this church, and we heard these great ideas. But I don't know, man. I was just so bogged down on this stuff. I just hightailed out like everybody else. And I wish I knew then what I know now, how it would have turned out. Did you see that being told? Or maybe in 5, 10 years you're telling this story. Man, I can't believe the difference we've made in Las Vegas. This kingdom thing is actually happening. It's way slower than we'd like, but it's happening. And we've done it. I mean, I heard that thing like 10 years ago, and it's like I responded. And that's what I want to challenge you to do in this moment. Listen, in your moment of clarity right now, when the inception idea is very fresh in your mind, I challenge you to consider choosing to act on it. Before you leave this space, and the less than life takes over again, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you have a moment of clarity, when you say, oh my gosh, there is a greater than life. There is something that stirs within me. And you dare to dream that I could maybe be a part of that. And I know your pushback is, but my life is so bad. Listen, here's the truth. You're way worse than you dare to think. But you're far more loved than you ever dared to dream. And God can take all that wreckage, and he could turn it into something beautiful. We sing a song here, a verb that has the line, listen, it has the line, in a daydream, I couldn't live like this. I wouldn't stop until I found something beautiful. Isn't it funny how in our dreams we all know there's something better, but in our reality we choose and we accept something less than. I challenge you in these moments to consider the greater than life that's offered. It's called the kingdom. And so a couple of the musicians are going to come back up. And this is a time for you to reflect and to consider this idea, this powerful idea that you are loved far more than you ever imagined, and you could be a part of a beautiful army under the lordship of Jesus that changes the world. It's incredible. And this time we also make communion available a little different day. We have communion on these tables over here and communion here. And that is a great representation of what was sacrificed for us, the body and the blood of Christ, broken, shed for us, so that we could be invited into the kingdom and in turn become kingdom bringers. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your offer. God, may we go beyond right now the dream stage. It takes great imagination to dream a better world. It takes courage to create it. And I pray, God, that in the name of Jesus, we will rise up as courageous people and we will begin to change the things that we see that just aren't right. The things that we know are just out of step with this great kingdom life that you've offered to us. God, we pray that we will be a part of the realization of your dream that something beautiful could happen. And as Jesus prayed long before me, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.